You see what's really inside a person when they're under that kind of pressure. And I think on the single side, that deserves a really good look, I think. My personal opinion. Nobody's perfect. But I think part of being unequally yoked is if you are trusting your whole life to God and you marry somebody that is not. Because when the worst time comes, they will pull you down instead of building you up. And you know what? That works both ways. I think if somebody's considering you for a mate, they need to see you under pressure. They need to see how you're going to respond to criticism, how you're going to respond, because you could pull them down. So that's a rabbit trail. Take it or leave it. I think how different this could have been if Job's wife had, now granted, he sort of blew off her suggestion because his trust in God was strong, but I think of how they could have built each other up. And that's a beautiful thing to see. In fact, that is my favorite thing to see in a Christian marriage, is that when one person is struggling, they strengthen each other. I love seeing that. And it can go either way. It can be either person. So she says, curse God and die. To be fair to her, as I said earlier, she'd lost everything too. She had her worst news in 5 minutes' time. All of their hopes for the future were gone. All of her hopes for her children were gone. See, I can't even imagine it. Plus, she has to sit there and see her husband with this hideous, deformed, painful disease. It's not surprising to hear people agonize in their grief. And it's not surprising that sometimes they say things that they even regret later. So I don't fault her for that. But the curse God and die thing was just the wrong thing to say. What if Job wasn't the person that he was? What if that was the thing that would push him over the edge? That's what Satan was hoping for. Did you smell any brimstone when she said, curse God and die? Does that sound like anybody? Isn't that exactly what Satan said to God would happen? We pondered this last night at the Bible study, and we realized, wait a minute. What was she saying about God? We know what she was saying about Job. Well, just curse God. But was she saying, if you curse God, he'll kill you? So obviously, she didn't know the same God that Job did she? You see what people really think about God when things don't go their way. Isn't that worth knowing? A couple of us were talking today and saying, you know, one of the most horrible and wonderful things that we have come to realize is that we don't trust God. But we thought we did. Now we realize we don't. And I said, well, how did you know that you didn't? Well, I mean, who showed you that? Well, I guess God did. And I said, well, then it's a good thing, isn't it? Because that can be fixed. Wouldn't it be worse to just go blithely along thinking that you trust God when you really didn't? So the same test that showed her for not having a trust in God showed Job that he did. I've often wondered, I wish the Bible told me that what she turned out like at the end of the story. She had 140 years or so of blessing after this temporary suffering. You think she learned a lesson? I hope so. In the Bob version of the story, she she learns her lesson and she becomes just this fabulous godly woman and raises the other 10 children that God gave her to trust in God as well. Don't know. But let's look at this statement that Job makes. It's so powerful. I love the way that he responds to her. I love that he doesn't listen to her and go jump off a bridge or curse God and wait for the lightning bolt. I love the way he responds because there's tenderness in it. He said, right now, you're talking like one of the foolish women would talk. You catch the language? He's saying, this isn't like you. You know better than this. That's not the way we talk when we trust God, is it? And then he reasons with her, and I love that. When you see people that are reasonable under pressure, there's a word for that. The Greek word is the word epiekes. It means intensely reasonable. And it's listed in Galatians 5 as fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see somebody who's intensely unreasonable under pressure, that's just human. That's the flesh. But when you see somebody that's intensely reasonable under pressure, God is the one responsible for that. There's a person that God is rubbing off on them. He says, are we going to accept only good from God and not also accept adversity? I looked up this word adversity because obviously, in my New King James Bible, it translates it adversity. The Old King James translates it evil, and that bothered me because God doesn't do evil. So I looked the word up, and I'll just tell you what I found. The word is the word ra, as in ra, ra, ra. It's spelled R-A apostrophe. And here's what my Hebrew dictionary says this word means. It means adversity, misfortune, things that are unpleasant, and things that are inferior to the ideal. Interesting. So what he says, so what he's saying, there's a whole bunch of implications to what Job says, and I think they're good for us to consider. One thing he's saying is everything we had, honey, whatever her name was, Bambi, I don't know, whatever her name was, honey, all that stuff that we lost, we didn't do that. God gave it to us. We have been greatly blessed up until this point in our lives. Are we going to only accept that from the Lord and not also accept unpleasantness? I don't know anybody with a brain that could say that unless he had somewhere in the back of his mind the confidence that even unpleasantness, if God allows it, was working a good thing. We've talked about this many times, that you get a little farther down the road and you look back in your walk with the Lord and you realize there are no bad times. There may be horrible, painful things that happen, but what you see that God showed you in that about himself, when you get farther down the road and then that horrible, painful thing is over and you get down, you realize, you know what? That wasn't so bad. In fact, there's some good stuff that happened that wouldn't happen had that not happened, so I have to say that was good. And I don't know anybody that naturally thinks that way. But people who trust in the goodness of God think that way. And Job thought that way. So that's one of the things I see in his answer to her. The other thing that I see is exactly the opposite of entitlement. That I'm going to pout and sulk because, God, you have let me down. You know, I've tithed all of these years, and now look at what's happened to me. And we pout. But see, we were created for him. He doesn't exist for us. So somewhere along the line, I've got that whole reverence for God thing out of whack when I think he owes me. And the thing I see Job saying is here in this statement to his wife is, we didn't deserve any of the good stuff that happened. I don't think I deserve this bad stuff that's happening. I just know I have a hedge around my life, and the same God that brought the good stuff has allowed this uncomfortable, unpleasant stuff, and he's still God. So he never looked at a sense of entitlement like, that was my stuff. How dare you take that stuff away? We were talking last night on the way home about a friend of mine. I'm pretty sure they would not be listening to this study online. But if you are, you know, I know you don't think this way anymore. Very upwardly mobile, yuppie couple. Both of them, good looking, great jobs, beautiful house. Somebody broke in and stole their VCR, and they didn't want to go to church anymore. They didn't want to serve God. They thought Christianity was false advertising, and they were angry. And I was talking to them about, I didn't understand, it's just the VCR. And you know what? The lady said, but we pay our tithes. And I thought, is that an insurance payment? You gave God, oh, I'm sure he would have gone broke if you hadn't paid those tithes. You know, you gave that money to God, and now God should have protected your VCR. What about the stuff where Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where thieves can break in and steal and moth and rust rot? Don't make that your treasure. And then he said, why? He says, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. It's just not a secure way to be. It's a fallen world. Twice in this last year, I've helped somebody and they robbed me. Twice. The first time, well, they didn't rob me. They just broke into my house, and I didn't have anything worth stealing, so they left. But I still felt violated. The second time, I helped pull these kids out of a ditch, and they robbed me and took my checkbook. And I was feeling bad about that. I was feeling bad for the kids. I thought, didn't anybody raise them? How can they rob somebody that was helping them? I didn't get that. And here's what the Lord told me. It stopped me in my, before I could get up a good head of steam, he said, it was still the right thing to do, wasn't it? Do you wish you hadn't helped them? Well, no. I just wish they hadn't robbed me, but it was still the right thing to do. Job says, you know, honey, we have been unbelievably blessed. Now some unpleasantness comes along. By the way, he was the one that was suffering the most. And he's the one that's saying, aren't we going to accept unpleasantness from God as well? Isn't that an amazing perspective? I don't naturally think that way. I think that way more than I used to, because God's working on me and helped me to see things his way. Here's another thing I picked up out of this that made me love this guy. Regardless of his current pain, he was still grateful. He didn't lose sight of the good that they'd had. And that's so easy to do, isn't it? I am famous. I'm probably, if you looked in an encyclopedia under inventorying your losses, it would have my picture. You want to know how to do this? See this guy. He's really good at it. Where, you know, you just sit and you go over and over and over everything that you lost. You open all the drawers in your mind and, you know, I lost that. Oh, I remember this girl that dumped me. Oh, I remember this person that, this job I lost because somebody cheated me out of it. Blah, 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 blah. And you just inventory your losses. So easy to do. And I only know one remedy against that. And that's to be grateful for what you had. More than you're sad about not having it anymore. You know what I mean? And I have had to put that to the test in my own life. Remember we talked about this, Candy? It's a remarkable thing how that will do a 180 change in the way you feel about your life. Instead of looking at what you lost, thank God that you had it to begin with, because you knew where it came from. And then all of a sudden it becomes precious. We sat down and you sit down and you write out a list, and the next thing you know, you've got two or three pages that you just filled up of the goodness of God in your life. And of course, the next thing to do is to sit around and look at the good things that you still have in your life. And I love that about Job. Now, he didn't have anything good in his life that I would have been too excited about. But I love that phrase in verse 10 that says, "In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips." Why didn't he sin with his lips? What's that thing Jesus said? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. There wasn't any accusation of God in Job's heart. That's why it didn't come out of his mouth. Now we start the next week. We'll bite off a lot bigger chunks, because we will look at ad nauseum people who should have kept their mouth shut, thought they were helping their friend. I believe they were well-intentioned, but they were wrong. And instead of helping, they were hurting. I want to look at these last three verses before we close, because we did start a little bit late. Verse 11, now when Job's three friends, the implication is these were like his three best friends. When they heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, and it names them Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They had made an appointment together to come and mourn with them and to comfort him. Good friends. I looked up these places. They were far, far away from where Job was. So they made some. Remember, Job was the most prosperous man in all of the East, the Bible said in chapter 1. So he was very well known. These guys traveled a long way just to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and didn't recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. It just was grief overwhelmed them when they realized they didn't even recognize his face. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word, because they saw that his grief was very great. I want to close with this. Most of what we have to say about these guys for the next 35 chapters is not good. Once in a while they spoke the truth, but when they spoke the truth, it didn't apply to Job. So it might as well have not been the truth. They accused him of sin. That was their explanation. Job, there's some sin. You're just not being honest about it. And they would not let up. They just kept saying the same thing over and over and over. And Job's sitting here saying, look, you're wrong. I don't get why this is happening, and God hasn't told me, but you're wrong. I know you're wrong. So we've got a lot of bad stuff to say about them. God even himself said that's darkened counsel. But they did three things right that we see in these three verses, and I think we should say something about it because it's commendable. I think they did three things that are good things. The first thing is they came to him. They heard that he had trouble, and they came. That's what a good friend does. My friends saved my life by just making me feel like they wanted to be with me when the bad stuff was happening to me. So they came to him. That was a good thing. They sat silently with him. For 7 whole days, they didn't say anything. Boy, I wish that they'd have kept their mouths shut. If they could have just held that thought, Job's life would have been a lot easier for the bulk of the time that he was suffering. But at least they did sit silently. I have For 7 days, and that's not easy. I have discovered this. When people are grieving, they mostly don't need answers. They don't need a lecture. They don't need to know all the scriptures, you know. They just sometimes just need somebody to be with them and keep their mouth shut and just be there. They did eventually talk with him, and that's the third thing they did right. They didn't talk about him behind his back. They talked with him face to face, and that's a good thing. Next week, we're going to see Job finally after 7 days of silence. Here's the thing. When you're silent with somebody that's suffering, you provide the opportunity for them to finally express their grief. When people can't express their grief without being lectured, or when they can't get a word in edgewise because somebody else is talking, it eats holes in you. Grief needs to be expressed. And the fact that they were silent for 7 days gave Job the opportunity to bleh and get it all out there. I find it really interesting that in the end of the book, God says, nobody said what was right about me except Job. And Job was never, ever reprimanded for his self. He goes into an absolutely poetic extravaganza of self-pity. God never rebuked him for it. Sometimes that's part of the grieving process, is just to say, I'm hurting. So that's the three things they did right. Next couple of weeks, we'll look at all the stuff they did wrong. And we can learn from that also. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for having this story recorded, because there's so much we can learn from it. As scary as it is, as much as this story starts the fear in some of our hearts, it also fills us with hope. And if we trust you the way that Job did, then there wouldn't even be any fear. There would just be hope. So Lord, help us. Help us to see how big you are, to trust in your goodness. On this side of the cross, we have every reason in the world to never doubt your goodness. If you never did one other thing for me, then send Jesus. I should never doubt your goodness, ever. No matter what other things happen in my life, it couldn't override that act of love and goodness. So, Lord, may we learn things we need to learn from this. May we have the kind of heart that trusts you and accepts the comfortable as well as the unpleasant, realizing that you are the consummate, perfect artist. And you pick just the right color at just the right time to paint that one-of-a-kind original work of art that each of us are in your hands. Bless these dear ones, Lord, I pray. And as we ponder these things, Lord, speak the truth to us so we have something to fight against the liar. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for